See, God wants to use all of us to touch the person next to us. Simple addition happens one by one. And then we can step up to the next level, right? Multiplication. But what does it mean for us as the church to go? What does it mean for you to go? I've been in a lot of different churches, and here's what it looks like from standing up here, is I like to help with children's ministry. I like to help with worship. And I don't know any of you, so I'm not condemning anybody. If you feel condemned, it's not my fault. It's the Holy Spirit. So I'm not doing that. But here's what it looks like. It's Daryl's job to expand the kingdom because he knows how to read the Bible. He knows how to preach. And that's the only preaching is what expands the kingdom, so it's your job. I'll help with worship. I'll help with children's ministry, and I'll help with all the little peripherals that a church needs done, but it's only Daryl's job to expand the kingdom. So I'm off to a good start offending everybody, but this is the reality, is we get in this mindset, and it hurts the body of Christ. It hurts the body that you're part of. And I'm not just saying that about this church. This is the church in America today pushes everything to the responsibility of the pastors, the elders, the church staff. I know I was on a church staff for 12 years, and you can get burnout real quick when the weight of the world drops on your shoulders. So what does that mean for you? How do we apply this to the congregation general's life? See, as disciples, we're stronger together than apart. Fishing is not a solo sport. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27 says this. For just as the body is one, yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit, not bourbon. For, well, that was, I got to move on. We're all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is one part, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if an ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where could the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the part of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the parts which lack, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the part may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all parts of the body suffer. It suffer with it. If a part is honored, all parts rejoice with it. Now we are the body and individual members of it. See, church, we have to learn that every part is different. Within the church, we try and glorify parts of the body that aren't supposed to be glorified. But every part has a very specific given thing that it does, right? If your colon's working great, but the end of it ain't working great, you're going to have problems, okay? I know, I ate the food in Haiti. That happens in the church too often. We get a bottleneck around certain giftings within the church. Oh, the speaker's really good, or we're really, really good at serving lunches. And certain parts of the body engage in being the body of Christ. And other parts step back and say, well, I'm not needed. But it's not true. The body needs everyone. See, there's a lot of use for a head to speak and talk and share the word of God with the body. But unless we have feet, the body can't get, or the head can't get to where it needs to be to share the word. But even more so, as a speaker, I can't tell you how many people have come to me and started digesting the word of God in their own personal life as the stomach. Start sharing with me what God is doing in their heart and in their life. And they're bringing me life and nutrients as the stomach. And then as a mouth, I'm really good at talking, as a mouth, I can speak what they brought. See, the body has to work together seamlessly. But we often have breaks in the body. We don't need the hands. We don't need to serve people. We don't need the spleen. I don't really know what our spleen does, but we don't need it. We have these parts on a spiritual level. We don't need it. And I'm here to tell you, guys, you all are a part of the body of Christ. You have a specific, unique DNA, and you were made to fit together into a body. And you're stronger together. You can accomplish more together. When you fish with a rod, you catch one fish at a time. When you fish with a net, you can catch thousands of fish. Not to mention, sometimes you just need the strength of more than one person to pull in a large catch. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says this. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Each one of you does something great. And in our body we have joints, right? So somebody can be an elbow or whatever. I don't know. I really did not do well in biology. But you have joints, but in between the joints, you have to have cartilage and stuff so your bones don't rub on bone, right? Know a little bit about that as a flooring installer. Your knees hate it. See, oftentimes, the person you need most might be a little abrasive to you, right? I have certain giftings. I'm good at speaking, but outside of this role standing here, I love to bring people into my house. And if I were alone in this challenge of bringing people into my house, there would be people in my house 24/7. But my wife is that abrasive part, says, no, I'm done today. We're done. Family time. We need to watch some VeggieTales and unwind, which means kind of like sleep with drool out of your mouth on the couch while the kids watch VeggieTales. But we need those parts in our life that challenge us, right? Because if we're all about the head, all we're going to do is speak, but we need the feet to back us off sometimes. And what we need is that abrasive, that person in between us and the abrasive person, right? You know, there's some of those people like, hey, I like you if you're over there in that corner. That's great. And I'm going to put Daryl in between you and I, and we're going to get along just fine. But without Daryl, man, we rub like bad joints, right? Just bone on bone, and they grind. But as a body of believers, how do we begin to start identifying who you are? What is it that you do that brings life to you? It's a challenging question. A lot of people go, I don't know. We over-spiritualize this, okay? Let me just back down a little bit. I love shooting guns. Recently, I really love shooting archery. It's been my new thing that I love to do, okay? What does it look like for your gifting to work well? I love archery. I show my friend that I bought an arrow, bow and arrow. Actually, it's my son's fault, really, because I want to do something with him. So I bought him a bow and arrow. I'm like, I'm not going to watch him shoot a bow and arrow. I got to buy a bow and arrow. Mine's a lot more expensive than his. I did not realize. And then my friend buys a bow. Then his fiance buys a bow. Then I have a small group, and I find out God's going to place somebody new in my small group. Well, what does this guy love to do? He loves to shoot a bow. So what is it that is my unique DNA outside of here? I invite somebody to come shoot a bow with me because I love shooting bows, right? You all have unique DNA, and I bet there's a ton of sports fans in here. Yeah, no? Oh, wow. No roots, no hollers. I am so confused. Oh, okay. I hate sports. As a youth minister for 12 years, sports yank children away from youth ministry. They're just gone. For whatever season they're in, and then kids get into multiple sports. So I have a disdain for sports. Not to mention, I think football is a way for grown men to put on tights and have everybody watch them. So, not a big sports person. But we get excited about sports, and that's cool. If you like sports, it's awesome. What does it look like for you to like sports with the neighbor that doesn't love God? That's discipleship. That's finding your niche. Now, it doesn't work the same way for everybody, but that's how I do it. Hey, the things I do, just come on, join me. Join me in life. Come alongside of me. How does that look in my weird family life, right? How many people love Thanksgiving dinner, right? We love it. You guys got to engage more. I mean, you have to, okay? I love, thank you. Yeah, just, man, you have to. I feed off of that, like, okay, so we love Thanksgiving dinner. Thanksgiving dinner is a time for family, right? You see all of your family. What happens when somebody, neighbor, knocks on the door on Thanksgiving Day? How many people would think it would be weird, be honest, to say, hey, come on and join us for Thanksgiving? It's awesome, but most people would never do it, right? Most people would not have strangers in your house celebrating Thanksgiving, Christmas, maybe a kid's birthday, whatever, with your family. My family's weird. We eat at mom and dad's, and I will literally call her, hey, set two more placings. We got some people coming. Who are they? You don't know them. But we invite people into our space. That's our unique DNA. And I'll tell you what, it's a lot easier for you to do that than you would think. Well, what makes that work? What makes that spreading the gospel? Well, because my wife and I and the friends that are around me and in the circle know that I want a house that's full of peace. I pray for my house. I want my house to be a place where people walk in, they go, it's really weird, I was kind of stressed. No, I'm not stressed. Stressed? Not stressed? There's something different here. Well, where we are, the Spirit of the Lord dwells there. We are encapsulated by Him, right? He goes where we go. So let that peace, let that power of God go with you where you go. That's right. You need to know who you are in Christ to be able to fulfill the great commission of going to your neighbor. Yeah. You need to know that you walk in power. Yeah. You walk with the presence of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth on you. Hallelujah. And it comes from within you out. Yeah. That was free. I don't know. That was far off my nose. You have to know that, especially you. Like this young section over here, I love this generation, okay? I love all of you. I love them more. Know who you are in Christ. Know it. Read His scripture. Get around people that are older than you that have walked through it, and you go, I want to be like them. Dude, get coffee with them. Go out to dinner with them. Become their worst nightmare. Attach yourself to them. But more than anything, know who you are in Christ Jesus because you guys are the next world shakers. All right? Daryl and I, we're aging out, okay? You guys are the next generation, and if you want to bring forth the gospel on this earth, first you have to know who you are and defeat the lies of the enemy that say you're not good enough because you're more than good enough. I was 18 when I got involved in youth ministry, 200 kids in the youth ministry, and it was on fire. Okay? We were praying for people and we didn't know that, hey, we're operating in the Spirit, praying over these people and having words of wisdom and knowledge over them. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just praying over somebody. Find that. Whatever niche it is, find it and run with it. Amen. Wow, it's hot in here. Okay. Yes, yeah, Holy Spirit fire, we'll call it that. Stay about 3 feet away from me after I'm done. Okay.
Overflow,
okay. All right. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says this. Two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. For if either of them fall, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls where there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. That's how COVID babies happened. But how can one stay warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, and a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart.
That's right.
That's right. Amen, it is. As a body of Christ, we often think of discipleship as a solo sport. It's a one-on-one. Listen, I played solo sports. I competed in long-range riflemanship, right? Nationally. Loved it. You know why? Because I won or lost by myself. Right? I want to be the reason I win or the reason I lose. I can take full responsibility, but that guy ain't holding me back. It's not the way the body of Christ works. It's not a solo sport. See, I'm not kidding when I say I love having people in my house. Right? I want to bring people in. Salvation happens on my porch or in my woodworking shop. And a lot of times we sit around and people would, from the outside, or even maybe some really churchy people, would look at this conversation and go, man, they have a beer and they're in a wood shop and they're not talking about Jesus at all. This doesn't help anything. This is not helpful. This is not the way God works. But I'll tell you what, in my wood shop, sitting on my lawnmower with a fan to keep the heat down because it's pouring and hot. I don't know how that works together, but it is. 2 weeks ago, we had a conversation about marriage in our wood shop with somebody that is trying to come back to the kingdom and wants to engage with their wife. That was God's work being done.
Amen.
I didn't plan it. I didn't start it. I just made an environment for it because that's what I like to do. Oftentimes, we overcomplicate discipleship. But see, I wasn't alone in my wood shop. It was me. It was my buddy Nate. It was Jenny's husband Eli. I bring people around me that complement the giftings I have. Because fishing is not a solo activity. See, I can speak really well. I can kind of plan. Anything else, you don't want me to touch, okay? You just don't want me involved. Singing? No, you guys would leave. The dogs would come. I mean, they can glorify God, I guess, but I have my giftings. I walk strongly in my giftings. I don't want to walk in Daryl's giftings. I don't want to walk in my wife's giftings. I don't want to be the same. But what I do want to do is walk in my gifting to the full extent of my gifting. And that's what we need to do as a church. See, a lot of times at the end of the week, we'll stop and we'll go, I'm too tired. I don't know how to be too tired. It's one of my big downfalls. But I'm too tired. Man, I just need to unwind. I just need to sit on the couch alone, no one at home, watch the game, not engage in anything. Last I checked, the Word of God says that God is always seeking us. Always looking for us. What gives us the right to stop? He saved us from where we were headed. He saved us from hell. He saved us from damnation. He made a way for us to be in fellowship with him again. And yet we're too tired? Now listen, I'm not saying that you don't get tired. I'm not saying that you don't need rest. But what I am saying is don't unplug from reality. People are going to hell. And it's our job to share the kingdom with them. So while you rest and relax and unwind and watch the football game, why not have your neighbor next to you? Because I bet his week was just as bad. The only difference is you have hope you can share with him.
Right?
Well, we try and completely unplug. What a trick of the enemy. Why don't you unplug with those around you where you live, work, and play? How about your coworker that's not having a great time at work? That manager that he just hates and can't get along with? And there's frustration and tension. How about you bring peace into that situation? Right? This isn't complicated. We're stronger together. And maybe you need to rest and relax. Maybe you don't want to carry the full burden of having someone in your house. Great. Invite that friend that's really close to you, that you enjoy spending time with, even when you're tired. Invite them over, and you both can rest and relax with this person. See, this is how we expand the kingdom. We touch one person at a time, and another person, and another person. But you know the bad rap the church gets is that we're Christians here, and we're not out there. My main goal in life is I am the same person standing here today as when I'm installing floors on Monday or digging a foundation on Tuesday or at a school board meeting on Wednesday. I'm the same. You will always meet the same Nathaniel Wheeler. I will always be that person. It's my main goal in life because Christianity should shine through me, faults and all. We don't need to polish the turd, guys. We're turds, okay? We don't deserve God's glory, but we get it. We have his unmerited favor. But we don't have to hide the fact we're still people. I don't want to be churchies. I want Jesus to flow out of me and let him do the work. I don't want to look good when I invite the 4 or 5 people over for dinner and polish up my house and make it shine. By the way, we have 5 kids in a small house. It's never clean. My wife can clean constantly, and she'll clean this room and then go to this room and then this room, and she'll go back to the first room. It was worse than when she started. That's what 5 kids does, right?
Amen.
So I don't... yeah. I don't want my house to be that perfect clean place when people come over. I don't care if there's clutter, because this is what I live in. I have 5 kids in a 1,000-square-foot house. It's fine. It's tight. It's fine. I don't care. This is what I live in. This is who I am. I don't care if you don't like my mess. If you want my steak, deal with my mess. It's not someone else's job to start this. Don't wait for Daryl to invite you to his house, to invite your friend from work to come with you. It's not his job to start it. This is where I risk getting kicked out forever. Sheep make sheep, okay? As Daryl's role as a pastor, it is not his job to expand the body of God. He's a shepherd. That means take care of the sheep. If Daryl makes sheep, that's called bestiality. Okay? It's flown in a lot of churches. Let's try it. It's your job to make sheep. Now, Daryl is also a sheep, and as his role as a sheep, it's his job to make more sheep. And it's my job to make more sheep. But the church gets this twisted out of control. Don't get thrown off by my humor. This is serious, like a really serious problem in the Church of America. You need to engage. The United States is not getting more friendly to churches. That's not going to happen. The end times will come, and I want to take as many people as I can with me to heaven and not have to watch them go to hell. And God forbid I see someone going to hell that God wanted me to touch, and I didn't, and it's my fault. Yeah. Right? Let's take on the seriousness of that. We need to engage with what we were created to do. And it doesn't mean that you engage and all the people have to come to this church and all the people have to be part of the same worship. People need to know that Jesus Christ died for them, rose again, was the Son of God, paid the price for sin. Be saved. Engage in learning more of the Word of God. There are churches all across the state that do that. This might not be their flavor. So your goal isn't to get someone saved to build this congregation. Right? Your job is not to make this room so big that you have to put on an addition and put on an addition and hire 4 or 5 pastors. That's not the goal of the church. The goal of the church is to glorify God. Jesus was in the garden and he's sitting there right before he's weeping blood, sweating blood. Often we like to say, Jesus died for you. And you, and you, and you. Jesus didn't die for you. Don't throw me out yet. Don't throw me out yet. Jesus, in his earthly form, died to glorify the Father. Mm-hmm. He died to pay the price for sin. Our salvation was an amazing miracle of that. But Jesus is in the garden. He says, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this, God. His earthly body did not want to go through that. He didn't want to go through the pain. Jesus did that as a role model for us. Who are we to not do what he calls us to do? Jesus had to die on a cross. Jesus experienced the one thing on this earth that nobody else will ever experience. God turned his back on him while he was still alive. He hid his glory from him. Until you're dead, you will never know that feeling. Hopefully, everybody in this room will never know that feeling because you'll be in God's presence. But people that are unsaved will never feel the ultimate lack of God's presence because he's searching after the world. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But Jesus on that cross, more than death, the death and the pain of the cross, I don't believe was what Jesus was lamenting over. He felt God cover his eyes towards his own. We will never feel that. And he did it so that we would know we should walk in obedience to the Father, regardless of us. I don't want to have people over all the time in a regular setting. I want to go home. I want to start my grill a steak, watch some old-time cowboy westerns, sleep. I have a lot of things that I would like to do that I never quite get to. Because what I don't want to do in the end of days is look and go, hey, that person, I was supposed to touch them. I was supposed to help bring them into the kingdom. But we're stronger together. It's not that solo sport. Somebody's going to have to like wave a red flag when the time's up here. Because I'll just keep going until 8 or 9 o'clock tonight. Steak's good? Yeah. We can order it in. They make Grubhub. Truly, truly, I say to you. Sorry, John 10, 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you. The one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up another way, he is a thief and a robber. Hi. You like it already? It's good. Hey, Bella, can you bring that to Daddy? Bring it to Daddy. I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the sheepfold. There we go. Thank you. Oh yeah, that's better. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he puts all his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. However, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus told them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what the things which he was saying to them meant. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. All right. Two parables. Exact same section of scripture. Let me draw some parallels. I love this piece of scripture. Not just because it takes responsibility off of me and puts it on you, but I do love it. Let's catch what Jesus is putting out there. The sheep, they're in the pen, right? You got that. Jesus is the gate, right? All that enter will be saved. Sheep, right? Fast rewind, very first. All those that go through the gate are shepherds. Wait, thought we were sheep in the sheep pen with Jesus. But all those that go in through the gate are shepherds. A little confused, Jesus. See, here's the thing. All of you were designed to be both sheep and shepherd. Even you young people over here. You were designed to submit yourself to Jesus, to become a child of God, and to lead others to do the same. You were designed to do that. You know, as a church, we kind of like, oh, Daryl's a pastor. I'm not. No, you all have some sort of pastoral calling on you, right? In leadership areas, we would call them L1s, L5s, L10s, L50s, right? Leaders of 1, 5, 10, 50. You were all designed to lead at least one other person. That was your unique DNA, and I believe that that is what Jesus is trying to get to here. See, it's not all about getting in the pen. It's also about taking those into a pen, maybe to a different pasture, right? Because even if this is your home church, maybe you have to go to a men's group that meets in Gosstown. Like, or maybe you go to a men's group that meets in Lunenburg because you need some other grass, right? You need other grain. And a lot of times, if you're plugged into one church, you're not the one that finds the way to the other church, are you? It's some sort of connection that brings you somewhere else to be fed. Now, I'm not saying get up and leave. I'm saying sometimes you need to water and feed in more than one place. And it's almost always somebody else that brings you there. Well, this is an amazing church, and just being here and being part of worship and feeling the Spirit of God and the community that's here is amazing. And that is awesome. And the unique DNA this church has together should be something that we respect and love. That doesn't mean it's enough for you. But somebody else's pasture might not be enough for them. And we have to stop removing ourselves from leadership to the point where we don't lead even the one. Somebody needs you to point them in the right direction. Somebody needs your love and encouragement. Somebody needs your words of encouragement. Somebody needs the dinner you just drop off randomly when they're having the worst day of their life. Someone needs your giftings in their life. See, you are not only sheep like I am, but you are also shepherds to lead someone. Well, I'm preaching myself happy. Disciples are stronger together. Right? This is what it boils down to. I've kind of already roasted the slide, actually, but you need to lead somebody. Somebody else needs to lead somebody. Maybe there's three or four people they need to lead. One's an L2 and one's an L5. Right? Makes seven. Means you need two people. Or three people. Or four people. It's not a solo sport. We do one or two things in the church in America. We put it all on the pastor, or we put it all on ourselves. Right? It's his job, or I have to do this and I can't fail. But what happens when you have a team to move forward? Jump through like seven slides here. Serving God gets messy. It's not easy. There are times where I've fumbled. I've dropped the ball. I've said things I shouldn't. Probably today. There are things that we do that are not all kosher. And when we are trying to pull a solo sport, sometimes that's a train wreck. It's a hard stop. You can't make it any further. You ruin that relationship. Never going to be able to pick up that ball again. But when we have a team involved, We have people around us that we trust, that we've built relationship with. When you fumble, they step right in and pick up that ball again. Right? Who is it that God wants you to link arms with to work, not in this church on this Sunday morning, but outside of this church, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday to Saturday? There's something God wants you to be doing. Church, it's your job to find it. Now, that doesn't mean you can't seek counsel. It doesn't mean you can't talk to Daryl and ask him what he thinks your giftings are and what he sees you doing good at, and have a conversation and a dialogue and explore what is your niche. But it's your responsibility as Christians. God said, therefore, go. He didn't say, therefore, have somebody else figure it out for you and give you a plan. It's your responsibility to get it done. Not mine, not Daryl's, not the elders. It's your responsibility. We are all responsible to build the kingdom of God, to not let anybody go to hell. I'll tell you what, sharing the gospel, even though it's messy, it doesn't have to be complicated. Because more times than not, I've seen people turn their life around because I had a steak with them. Because I had an early morning breakfast with them. I don't like early mornings, by the way. Just have to do it. It's okay. I've seen people go from not loving God to what the heck is wrong with that guy? Everything that he goes through seems to roll off his back. Because there's something bigger than me in my life, right? Hey, boulders try and fall on me, they hit God's shoulders first. That's how you share the kingdom. You don't have to sit somebody down and be like, let me tell you what John 3:16 says. And then mess it up. And then they don't like God. That's not the gospel. Jesus took his disciples in with him. 12. And read through the scriptures. They go everywhere with him. They're all over the place. Now, this one time I want to highlight, which I did not pull the scripture for. Jesus, right? They just ministered to the 5,000, I think. Don't quote me. Go look it up. Tell me if I'm right or wrong. They just ministered to a big crowd. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, go to the other side of the sea. I'm going to send these people away, and I'll meet up with you. Sends them away, meets up with his disciples, get to the other side, crowd beat them there. What did Jesus do? He ministered to the new crowd. See, compassion interrupts your life. How long have we been married? 13 years? 13 years ago, in Shiloh, in Manchester, my wife and I were sitting in a service, and somebody had a word from God, which was that. The compassion interrupts. She's driving down the road, sees a jogger, hears God say, hey, pick her up. She's like, A, I'm a woman. B, no, I'm busy. And the word came to her that compassion interrupts. God had compassion on the crowd that went to the other side. This lady turned around, picked up that lady. Lady gets saved. It's been an impactful thing for my wife and I for 13 years. We're frustrated. We don't want to. We just want to have our family time. We want to do something chill. And one of us will be like, hey, compassion interrupts. We need to do this. Compassion interrupts your plans. And I would challenge you in this. When you are hell-bent on doing something your way, right? And the door just keeps knocking, and you're ignoring it because you have your plans, it's probably God. All right? We can blame it on the devil all we want, but a lot of times God comes when you're actually frustrated. Like, I don't want to do this. I'll have to show people I'm mad, I'm angry, I don't have it all together, right? But compassion interrupts. Pause. What is God doing in this moment? Like, you can't get rid of this annoying person. Compassion interrupts your life story. But it doesn't have to stay an interruption. All right? Embrace that in your life. Embrace the fact that God is trying to knock on the door, and invite that interruption into whatever you're doing. My wife dislikes it when we have people over because she's like, yeah, we should have them over at 5. I'm like, no, we should have them over at 4 because I want company while I'm grilling, right? I don't want to be out front all alone flipping the burgers. I don't want that. So I will say 4 and she'll say 5. So if you want to come over to my house earlier, you ask me. If you want to come over later, ask my wife. But the reality is I just enjoy pulling people into what I'm doing. Hey, I'm flipping burgers. And all of a sudden somebody like, I don't cook them that way. Well, really? How do you cook them? Well, I'll do this. Well, that seems way better. Let's do that. We can learn and grow from each other in the midst of what we're doing. You want to connect with somebody, like, and make a lasting connection? Let them show you how to do something that they know how to do better than you. Mm-hmm. Nah, we're Americans. We'll YouTube it. Don't interrupt. Okay? You want to connect with people, let them serve you. Let them be part of what you're doing. Don't just invite them over, sit there, and hutter over your grill and never say anything to them. We're stronger together, and we're stronger when we walk in our giftings. We're all part of one body, and our job is to grow the body of Christ. Skip to Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. They'll be fine. We lock the door, right? Can we lock that? Mine are over there, so. All right. I think God wants to say something through this next verse this morning. As a father of 5, I got up, got my coffee, sat in Shaw's parking lot where it's quiet, read through my notes. And I was weeping over this morning. And I want you guys to catch a hold of what God has for you in this church, in this time, in this moment. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7 says this, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 they covered his face, and with 2 each covered his feet, and with 2 each flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out. While the temple was filling with smoke, then I said, 'Woe am I, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies.' And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and atonement is made for your sins.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Through the blood of Christ, we are in the Holy of Holies. It doesn't take a miraculous vision, church, to get you to standing before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. You have access to Him every day, all day long. There is no exception. He doesn't take a break on Easter. He is there always. And he took that burning coal from the altar, his son, and he sacrificed him on a cross so that you could stand before him. He took the blood of his son and anointed you as his children, righteous children before God, not because you're so good, but because Christ's blood is on you. And then he said, "Who will go for us? Who will go for us?" God would say, "You go for me. You take the next step for me." We often shy back from that, church. We say, "Whoa, I ain't going there. I ain't going to do that." But just for a minute, in your mind's eye, picture standing in the throne room of heaven. God is before you, being exalted by God. creatures that we don't even understand how cool they are. I really want to ride one day. We don't understand the magnificence of his glory. In this body, if you look upon the King of Kings, you won't be in this body anymore. That's how cool God is. And he is worthy to be glorified and honored. Put yourself in that room. Just close your eyes. Put yourself in that room, standing before the magnificent Creator. How do you not volunteer to do his work? I can't do it. I've tried. I've tried to run away from things that he wants me to do. I can't do it. Because every time I try and run away, I come back to that picture in my mind's eye of Isaiah standing before the King of Kings. He sacrificed his only son. I will not sacrifice my only son for you. I will not do it. He did. As a pathway to him. The only bridge that gets you back to standing in the presence of the King is that pathway. How can you stand there? How can you be there and not answer the call of go make more disciples? You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to lift the whole burden yourself. All you have to do is do exactly what God created you to do. Sometimes that means you need to invite some hands because all you are is an elbow. Right? You don't have to carry the burden yourself. Guys, I can't not do this. There is so much. You guys just talk amongst yourself. There is so much for you guys to accomplish in this world. But it takes being sold out 100%, not baggaged with things of this world, with mindsets or visions in your mind that come from the enemy, with precepts that come from the world. Soak yourself in the Word of God. Just let it pour over you. Let it wash over you. Like picture getting in a river, right? A rushing river, and just laying down in it and feeling the current rush over your body. That's what the Word of God will do to your spirit. You are truly the next generation of leaders. I don't know you. I have no idea who you are, but God really wants this to be clear. You can move mountains. Right? With a faith the size of a mustard seed. Learn who God is in your life. Be sold out to it. Be completely committed to it. And don't get distracted, because the world is really good at distracting you. And the devil is really good at distracting you doing good things for God. Don't get distracted doing good things, but do the things you were created to do. The giftings you have are yours and your responsibility to fulfill those giftings. Do that and don't be distracted. Whew. Oh, wow. Well. No one else got anything. I'm going to go home crying, so I'm good. Can we just turn on a track or something, worship team or something? But church, I would challenge you. I have some prayers that you could put up on the slide, but I would challenge you in this time. Ask God to make himself real to you. Ask God what he made you to do. What part of the body are you? And engage in being that part. Help us be strong together. This is important. You can't do the work alone. Ask him to show you who to link arms with. And don't be afraid if it's that person you don't like too much. But learn to celebrate your difference. differences, not in the worldly way, in the spiritual way. You both complement each other. You have different giftings for a reason. But ask God who you would link arms with to fulfill his calling. So I would just challenge you to take some time to pray about that. And I'll let Daryl close after that.
Sit before you as we reflect on how awesome you are, how mighty, how holy, how selfless, how loving. God, we want to join you. We want to be the Isaiah in the story that says, yeah, here I am, send me. And Father, along with that comes all of the buts. But you do realize these challenges, these commitments, these inadequacies, these weaknesses. You do understand the family that I live with. You do understand my hours, my job. You do, right? And Lord, I just ask that each one of us will find the courage to surrender those things to you so that you can make those things become beautiful. God, that those things that we would see as excuses are actually places of life where we can bring people into those, God. Those limitations would then open doors, God. I know that all sounds so great on paper, and so Holy Spirit, we need you to take it off paper and make it actually heart and life and truth. But God, you're the God who's continued to make all things beautiful in its time, in throughout our life. You've continued to take things and make them work together for good. You've continued to be the God who has rescued us, restored us, healed us. And so, God, we trust you, and we do ask, God, we each one of us, and if you agree, just really say yes to Jesus. Lord, make our homes mission centers. Make our kitchen tables, our grills, our pools, places of life. Allow our children to, God, become missionaries that we would become missionaries to their parents, Father. And Lord, we don't know what the days ahead will look like, but we really don't care. We just trust that you're going to come in and you're going to set up every relationship and every moment with the right amount of your presence that we need to make this thing work, God. And so, Father, we're signing up with no idea what we're signing up to, in the sense that we can't control anything. But Lord, we're saying yes, that when you lead, we'll follow. When you nod your head, we'll step up. And Lord, we're just asking for, believing for in faith, God, that even the ability to bring people in such a way that it doesn't harm our families and our quality time, but it only enhances it, Father. And that, Lord, we would see miracles happen. We would see salvation. We would see healing. We would see restoration of broken lives, God, because we said yes. Thank you, God. And for any one of us who are facing a challenge and we're saying, man, this one's heavy, God, I just pray that you'll bring them forward and that we'll be able to pray and see some of your miraculous healing power come in. And God, that you would just send us out this week with a really strong sense of purpose and direction and unity in the family between husbands and wives as they take these steps together, Father. That you would be there in the tension and that your presence would coat it, Father, and let friction actually have its purpose, Father, fulfilling your kingdom and not stopping it, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Like I said, please, anybody wants prayer, come on up. We'll have a couple faith people join with you in that. And for all else, please pick up your kids. And thank you so much to Nate and family for coming. Be a blessing to you. Make sure you give him there you go. Awesome. All right, guys, you are dismissed, but come on up if you want prayer.